to this evening worship service. This is our Thanksgiving service after communion earlier in the day. And the service, this evening's service, will be uploaded to the church website, and CD recordings of today's services will be distributed tomorrow. The midweek meeting on Wednesday evening of this week is at 8 o'clock here in the church hall, church prayer meeting, Wednesday evening from 8 o'clock, and be finished by 9. Next Lord's Day, then, Sabbath school classes meet at 11, and the worship services, as usual, at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m., and the visiting preacher next Sabbath day is Reverend Malcolm Bowell, retired missionary, having spent over 30 years in Nantes. Before he was in Nantes, he was a minister in the Londonderry and Brady congregations. So that's next Lord's Day. I'm due to be in Lochbrickland just for the evening service, and so I hope to be here in the morning. Well, we come now to worship God this evening. We join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Lord in heaven, we rejoice that we can come together on the evening of the Lord's Day, and we thank you that we have much cause for thanksgiving. We thank you for all that we have thought about in regard to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus around the time of his crucifixion. And we praise you, Lord, for your daily acts of goodness towards us. We praise you for today and for the sunshine that you've sent. We thank you for the beauty that we see around us in these days, the things that you have made, and all the different colors that you've put into our world. We ask for your help now as we draw near in our evening worship. We pray for the working of your Spirit, using the Scriptures for our good. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we continue to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is to his people. Hear our prayers now. Forgive us through that Savior that you have supplied. And we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read again from God's Word, turning to the 27th chapter of Matthew. And I read again part of what we read this morning. I'll be reading from verse 32 of Matthew 27 and reading on to verse 50. Page 880 in our Pew Bible, Matthew 27 at verse 32. This is God's Word. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And we'll end our reading there at verse 50. We come this evening to the final service of our communion season. And I have been speaking about Jesus, our substitute. And I want to speak about three further ways in which we see the Lord Jesus acting as a substitute. We see Jesus taking the place of others. And in these three matters, as with the seven that I've already spoken about, and I will mention them all right at the end of this sermon, in all of these matters, those who are believers are stirred to thanksgiving when we recall the things that the Lord Jesus went through in order to save his people from their sins. And the first matter I want to speak about this evening is that Jesus was declared unable to save. He was declared unable to save. In verses 41 to 44, we find words spoken against Jesus, mostly by the religious leaders of the Jews who mocked Jesus. And then the criminals who were crucified with him said the same thing. So Jesus had to endure this mocking. He had to endure the mocking of those who had stirred up the whole crowd in Jerusalem in order to get Jesus crucified. The leaders of the Jews had to get the crowd to insist upon Jesus being crucified. They had to put pressure on Pontius Pilate, and it was the Jewish leaders that instigated that. And now they'd got what they wanted. Jesus was being crucified. He was close to death, but they weren't content with that. That wasn't enough for them. They wanted to inflict further pain upon Jesus. And they want to mock him, and they want to humiliate him with their words. Matthew tells us that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, he tells us what they said as they mocked the crucified Lord Jesus. Verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And here in these words, they're making Jesus out to be a useless Savior. He is a useless Savior because he can't even save himself. And if he can't even save himself, how could he really have saved others at all? And how wrong they were. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, this was the very means by which many sinners would be brought to glory. But these men preferred their own ideas to those that are found in the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak of a suffering Savior. And Jesus couldn't come down from the cross if he wanted to save others. And he did want to save others. And that was the reason why he didn't come down from the cross himself. Then in verse 43, they go a bit further. And they say, he trusted in God. Let him, that's let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And what they're saying here is it not obvious that there's no way that this man is the Son of God? God is not intervening to save this man. God is doing nothing. And therefore, this shows us that God is saying, this man is no son of mine. And we're told that even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Jesus was hearing the same thing from lots of different mouths. Those who passed by, and the religious leaders, and the very men on either side of him on the cross. And how very hurtful that must all have been for the Lord Jesus. His work was under attack. His legitimacy as a Savior and his identity is under attack. He has been portrayed on the one hand as an utterly useless Savior and on the other hand as being no Son of God at all. But we know better. And we know what these mockers were not able to know. And we know that although Jesus was accused of being unable to save himself, that was in order that he might save others. Hebrews 7:25 tells us, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And the Jewish leaders, they want to say, look, this man's not able to save anyone. But the scriptures tell us that he is able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost. And here we have the Lord Jesus, and he chooses not to save himself. He chooses not to save himself in the slightest in order that he might save his people to the uttermost. And someone had to be declared a useless Savior. And who was that? Well, not I, but Christ. Jesus was labeled as unable to save himself so that his people might be saved to the uttermost. So we see the Lord Jesus declared unable to save. There's no Savior here, the people were saying. Nothing to see here. This man couldn't save anyone. Jesus was declared unable to save. Second thing I want to speak of now is Jesus forsaken. We see Jesus acting as a substitute, taking the place of others, in his declaration of forsakenness. In verse 46, after there were 3 hours of darkness over all the land, we're told that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And these words convey to us something of the awfulness of what it was like for the Lord Jesus to bear the sins of his people. It was something that was completely foreign to Jesus. Always Jesus, the Son of God, had felt himself to be at one with his Father. Perfect communion, perfect fellowship, a perfect oneness. Always Jesus had known himself to be the Son with whom the Father was well pleased. Never any tension, never any issues. But not so now. Now on the cross, Jesus feels himself to be utterly God forsaken. And for Jesus, this was a grievous burden to bear. We know that nothing was too difficult for the Lord Jesus, but this was difficult. This was a hard thing for him to cope with. Last week, at the end of our morning service, we sang some words from Psalm 69. And they're words that shine a light on the experience of our Lord in his sense of being forsaken. And in the scriptures, in Psalm 69, verse 20, it says there, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I longed for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." And on the cross, the Lord Jesus looked to his Father in heaven. And he didn't find his Father in heaven to be what God is to his people, a very present help in time of trouble. And the only word that Jesus can use is the word provided for him in Psalm 22, verse 1. Words that he takes to himself as expressing exactly how things felt to him. He feels forsaken. And so Jesus uses the words of Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" And we see our Lord and Savior, and we see how he feels himself to be utterly forsaken. There is no pity. There is no comfort. There is nothing even resembling help. And how the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, how they must have felt confirmed in their views that God definitely wants nothing to do with this man. We've got this right. This man was worthy of death. And how it has panned out shows it to be the case. And yet they were wrong. Because all of this was part of the price that Jesus had to pay to redeem his people. And our Lord, in his suffering on the cross, was experiencing the truth expressed in Psalm 49, verse 8, that the redemption of their souls is costly. And Jesus experienced how costly it was. It was a high cost. And our Lord was willing to pay that cost in full. Willing to do it because of the great love that he has for his people. And Jesus knew that through his suffering and through his enduring this feeling of being forsaken, he knew that others would be blessed. Jesus knew that soon he himself would rise from the dead. And he knew that he would return to his Father, and he would be able to assure his followers that he would be with them all the days. And Jesus cries out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" But he knew that through all of this, God would be able to say to each person who trusts in Jesus, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13, verse 5. Someone had to be forsaken if we were to be saved. And believers can say with grateful hearts, "Not I, but Christ." Jesus was forsaken for us. So our Lord was declared unable to save. He was forsaken. And then finally, and the most obvious thing of all, is that he died. Jesus acted as a substitute, taking the place of others in his death. He died as a substitute. He died in the place of others. Matthew puts it very simply. He records the death of Jesus in just a few words, verse 50. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. The scriptures teach us that Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. Jesus determined the time at which he died. He had finished his atoning work. He had declared that in the words were given elsewhere in the Gospels, where he said, "It is finished." And Jesus knew that he would take his life up again on the third day. He had told his disciples that in advance. That's the way it would be. And Jesus died on the cross. There were three men crucified. Jesus was the first to die. And there's no good reason whatsoever to believe that Jesus wasn't actually dead. In recent weeks in the Belfast Telegraph, there's been ongoing correspondence, and there's a doctor in Coleraine, a Dr. Canning, who doesn't believe that Jesus died on the cross, and he doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He doesn't believe there can be such a thing as a miracle. Well, Jesus did die on the cross. The Roman soldiers made no mistake. They knew he was dead. Everyone who was close to Jesus knew that he was dead indeed. And the death that Jesus died was the very worst kind of death that was around in those days. This was the most horrible and most mean kind of death. And this was the death that the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus to experience. It was the most painful, the most prolonged, the most humiliating, the most disgraceful of deaths. The men who were crucified with Jesus, they would have experienced the same physical pain of crucifixion, but they did not have the experience of Jesus in having the sins of a vast multitude of people placed upon him. People throughout the ages, and Jesus suffering for the sins of those people. The other men, they had their own sins. They were guilty, and they knew that they were being punished fairly. But Jesus was being punished, though he himself was without sin in every way. And we know the difference ourselves between being punished for something that we've done and being punished for something that we haven't done. I'm sure you probably had the experience as a child at some stage that you were punished for something that you hadn't done. And boy, did you feel the injustice of that. And how that ate at you. Well, this is what Jesus experienced. He was punished for things that he hadn't done. Punished for so much that he did not do. And Jesus knew that. He knew that was the deal. And he accepted that punishment. And he accepted it because he knew it would accomplish great things for others. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us that it was through the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus hung in there because he knew what this was going to accomplish. He endured for the joy of saving his people. This was the only way. And he wanted to see those people saved. And he endured the cross. He despised the shame. The Apostle Peter tells us, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself to the very lowest point, to death on a cross. And he did so that his people might have eternal life, and that his people might be exalted with him to glory. And someone had to die. Someone had to die for our sins, because the wages of sin is death. But Christians can say, not I, but Christ. Christ died for us. He was our substitute. He took our place. And we remember Jesus as the one who stands in for us in so many different ways. And we remember all of that with thanksgiving. Back in the 1980s, when I was a student at Edinburgh University, I went to Free St. Columba's, St. Columba's Free Church in Edinburgh. I think it was on a Friday evening. Professor Edward Donnelly was preaching at a mission service. Not sure exactly what his text was, but the thing I remember from that message was how again and again he talked about not I, but Christ. And he spoke about how when we think of salvation, we embrace this great truth. What a great thing it is that it was Christ that took these things rather than us. But he went on to point out that those who are saved, we continue to be sinners. We're still sinners. We're saved sinners, but we're still sinners. And it's never long before we find that the reality of our lives in this world is that instead of saying, not I, but Christ, we're saying, not Christ, but I. And in our selfishness, we deny Him rather than denying ourselves. We choose our own way rather than His way. And we don't want Him to represent us. We want to be ourselves. And it's not Christ, but I. That's the sin that lies in our hearts. And that's why we need an ongoing Savior. We are prone to choosing our way rather than His way. And we will all need to turn to Him again in repentance in the days to come. We sit at the Lord's table, we remember His death, we're thankful for all He has done, and yet we'll still choose our way rather than His way. And so let us make sure that we are people who are truly trusting, not in our own righteousness, not in our own faithfulness, not in anything that we have done for Christ or will do for Christ, not trusting in our repentance, but trusting rather in what Jesus has done for us as our substitute. Over the course of these three messages, we thought about how He was condemned that we might be acquitted. He was scourged that through His stripes we might be healed. He wore a crown of thorns that we might wear a crown of glory. He was unclothed, He was laid bare, that we might be clothed with His righteousness. He was numbered with the transgressors, that we might be numbered with the redeemed. He was mocked and reviled, that we might be honored. He was rejected, that we might be accepted. He was declared unable to save, that we might be saved to the uttermost. He proclaimed His forsakenness, that we might never be forsaken. And He died that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, our substitute, behold your Savior. Remember Him and rejoice in Him. Amen. Come to God in prayer now this evening. I'm going to be praying for various people spread across our denomination with different needs, and I'll not explain in advance who they are, but that's what I'm intending to do in part of my prayer now as we come to the Lord in prayer. So if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this great Savior that we have been remembering, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a lot we have to be thankful for. And we pray, O God, that it will be fruitful for us to remember Jesus as our substitute. And how in so many ways he took upon himself those things that we deserved. And we rejoice, O Lord, that in turn we enter into the things that are fitting for him. Lord, help us to trust in this Savior. Help us to not trust in ourselves. Help us to keep on repenting of our sin. Keep on believing in Jesus, our Savior. We pray, Lord, for the cause of the gospel throughout the world. We remember the Barakol family. We pray for the mission work in Spain. We pray, Lord, that you will provide for them. You'll help them as they seek to reach out to the needy people in that land. And Lord, we pray that you will open ears and open hearts so that people will hear the message and believe the message and be added to your church. We pray for our mission work in Galway. Thank you, Lord, that today they were due to be able to meet together once again. And we pray, O God, for your building of your church there in Galway. And we pray that there will be many witness opportunities over the coming weeks and months. And Lord, we pray that you would do great things there. We pray for the land of India. Pray for that country with the having been severely hit in recent weeks with the COVID pandemic. And we pray that the things that have been done will make a difference. We pray that the aid that has been sent from other countries will be a help. We pray, Lord, for the small Christian church in that land, and we pray, O God, that you would be pleased to bless your people, and we pray that out of all of this, there will be many more who will come to believe in the Lord Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you will provide those who are needed to serve within your church. We pray for the Covenanter Residential Association. We pray that you will provide suitable people who can take on the roles there. We pray for the work that goes on in the Covenanter Flats and also in Rennick House. And we pray, O Lord, that these things will be a blessing to others for many years to come. We pray for wisdom in the planning of church camps. And we do pray, O God, that you will open up the ways by which there can be gatherings of young folk this summer. We pray, Lord, for our political leaders in these days of challenge and change. We pray for the unionist parties here in Northern Ireland with changes in leadership in the offing. And we pray, Lord, for your guiding hand in all of that. We pray for the government at Westminster and for the devolved assemblies. And we pray, Lord, that you would overrule in the thoughts and priorities of people in authority. And Lord, we pray for your mercies in the things that are done and in the things that aren't done. Lord, we bring before you folk within our denomination who are very weak or who are facing health issues in these days. Pray for Mabel Pollock in our Ballylagan congregation with the news that she has had recently of the return of her cancer. And we pray, Lord, for great wisdom for those who assess her condition. May they see what would be the best thing to do. And we pray that you will strengthen Mabel and help her, O Lord, to cope with whatever is required. And we ask, Lord, for your strength. We pray for John McNeil in our Newton Ards congregation and his family. John, very ill. And Lord, we pray for your mercies towards them. Pray for Professor Donnelly in hospital, who has been very ill in recent days. And Lord, we pray for him. We thank you that yesterday he was a wee bit better. And we do pray that that his condition may turn around. And Lord, we pray that he will know you to be near to him. Pray for Reverend Stephen Neely as he goes for radiotherapy after surgery, and we pray that that will be effective and that it will deal with the issue that he has had. And Lord, we pray for him and his wife and family and congregation there in Gateway. We pray also for Laura McCollum, daughter of Edward and Diane. We pray for Laura as in the middle of next week she goes to the Royal Victoria for open heart surgery on a heart valve. And Lord, we pray for this serious surgery. We pray that it will go ahead. We pray that it will go well, that it will be a complete success. We pray that she will recover well from it and that it will be of great benefit to her in the years to come. We pray for Edward and Diane that you will strengthen and sustain them in the anxiety that they will feel. And Lord, we pray that in this that you would work mightily and that the prayers of your people will be heard and that they will be encouraged as they see how you are able to work. Lord, we thank you that you know all of our situations and all of our needs. And we remember today those who have not been able to be with us at our communion season. And we pray, Lord, that you will draw near to them. And we pray that perhaps the next time when we would hope to be having communion in September, that those who haven't been able to be here will be able to be along. We pray, Lord, for your sustaining grace. We pray for your strengthening. And we ask, O Lord, that you would work wonderfully in these times, bringing praise to yourself. Hear us in these things. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we praise God using some words from Psalm 22. You have to listen carefully to what verses we're singing. It's going to be 1, then 5 and 6. They're all on the same page. And then you need to turn over the page and we sing 13 to 15. The tune is St. Kilda, number 147. And these are the psalm begins with the words that Jesus used upon the cross. My God, O why have you forsaken me? O why are you so far from giving help and from my groaning cry? And then we move down to sing stanzas 5 and 6. It speaks of the experience of Jesus upon the cross. All those who look at me do laugh and hurl insults at me. Their mouths they open wide, they toss their heads in mockery. He put his trust upon the Lord. Let him deliver him, and let him come and set him free, since he delights in him. And the mockery that Jesus had to endure, the things he had to listen to. And then we turn over the page and sing from 13 through to 15. Jesus' experience of being surrounded by his enemies and the physical suffering and his crying out for help. For dogs have now surrounded me. On every side there stands an evil band of wicked men who pierce my feet and hands. My bones are plain for me to count. Men look at me and stare. My clothes among them they divide and cast lots for their share. Now hurry, O my strength, to help. Be not far off, O Lord. Save my dear soul from power of dogs and spare me from the sword. And our Lord was not spared. God did not spare his own son. But he gave that son up that he might have many adopted sons and daughters. And we can sing the praises of our Savior as we remember what he endured and what the cost of our salvation was for our Savior. So the tune is St. Kilda 147. It's stanza 1, then 5 and 6, and then 13 to 15. And after we sing, I'll then close in the benediction and dissolve session. We remain seated as we sing these six stanzas from Psalm 22.
My God, oh, why have you forsaken me? Oh, why are you so far from giving help and from my groaning cry? All those who look at me do laugh and tell insults at me. Toss their heads in mockery. He put his trust upon the Lord. Let him deliver him, and let him come and set him free, since he delights in him. For dogs have now surrounded me, on every side there stands an evil band of wicked men, who pierce my feet and hands. My bones are plain for me to count. Men look at me and stare. My clothes among them they divide, and cast lots for their share. Now hurry, O my strength, to help. Be not far off, O Lord. Save my dear soul from power of dogs, and spare me from the sword.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I now declare the Court of Session to be dissolved from its constituted capacity.